All right, if you were here last week, you experienced something that was very unique in our church life. You were here with a Q&A that I did with Jeremy. Oh, he was here a second ago. He knew I was going to talk about him. About his experience with racism. And before I get into this week's study, I wanted to address just a couple of things about that. Because as I've looked back, I think about most of my messages, and there's always things that I wish I had done differently or things that I could have done better. This time I wanted to share a couple of those things. First off, I did not clarify the purpose of having Jeremy up here, so it seemed a little bit disjointed, didn't it? I just want to lay that out and say it seemed a little disjointed. The point of saying that Jesus coming and the foretelling of Jesus was about making people right with God and then making creation right, just actually is that Romans passage said that the creation groans with expectation. The creation will be made new. And so part of that is social constructs and social orders and the way that we deal with one another. And so part of that piece was helping us to see how the gospel of Jesus affects us personally, but then also how we see the social issues and how we might work to help those with a gospel lens to be restored and to be claimed for Jesus Christ. So I was just a little bit unclear. So I just want to apologize for that. Some folks were like, "You didn't make it like it seemed disjointed," and it was jointed in my mind, but that didn't come out of my mouth. And so I just wanted to say that. And also the purpose in doing what we did last week was the whole idea was for us to gain some understanding and empathy. For what many in the African American community are experiencing right now, as it seems that racial tensions are very pervasive in our nation, especially as it pertains to the media and many of the accounts that we hear. So I was not in any way attempting to have a comprehensive conversation about all the facets of the current debate. It was mostly, the idea was to have a testimony. And so I just kind of realized in the moment, like, wow, Brian, I could have thought through some of these questions better, and we really could have framed this better. And so I just wanted to just acknowledge that. And also just to think that I realized there's a tension that pastors can have, I think, to come up to you and to present like the full package of here's everything I've thought through on the issue, and here's like this side and here's that side, and here's how I want to wrap it up in neat and tidy so that you can just kind of have this great understanding of it. And I think I've realized as a pastor that that's not possible. And if I think that I've done that, and if you think that I'm doing that, I'm doing you a disservice. So what I think I want to do as a pastor is sometimes, and this is maybe a bad analogy, I just want to start a little fire. like I said, that's a bad analogy. But what I mean by that is I want to start a conversation. And sometimes, if you've ever been to my house for fires, there's moments. If you think about this, this is a terrible analogy, but I'm just gonna go with it. There's moments when I start a fire at my house, it's not a little campfire, it's a bonfire, right? It's like three decks worth of tear-offs, and I'm lighting it up. And just the other night we were doing this, and I basically hold a water hose on a fire the entire time. So to just give you an idea of how big the fires are in my driveway, the past couple, I've actually had the water hose on the entire time spraying the fire. So that's a big fire because the fire still grows. Jared's been to my house for a fire, and we almost had to call his friends to come and help us. But here's the thing about that. There are moments when it seems like it's out of control and you're a little bit afraid that you don't know how to handle it. And I want to feel that way as a pastor more often than not. I don't want to feel like I've got this all under wraps and under control. Sometimes there's a feeling like this could get away from me. Like this topic could get away from me, and I have to be okay with that and trust that God is going to help us all to come to the same place where the fire is eventually just burns up what it's supposed to, and we don't have to call the police, right? Or the fire department. Because the fire department will come, and then the police will come and lock me up for doing something stupid. But that's kind of how I feel about that conversation. That's the beginning of a conversation. That's like me at the beginning starting, going, okay, I'm not sure how this is gonna work out, but I'm gonna light the fire and I'm gonna have the hose ready, and if we need to work on things, if we need to talk through that. So keep having conversations, keep asking questions. I got some great emails that would help me to think through some of that. And I'm really, again, really grateful for Jeremy and his experience and just being willing to share that. It was a really great opportunity, I think, for us as a church to to see, okay, this is somebody that we know who when he interacts and walks through life has a very different experience, and it's somebody who's in our community. And it's just good for us to know that and just for us to remember that, because at the end, it's not about sides of an issue. As Christians, we should be able to say, hey, this isn't about one thing or another. This is about Jesus Christ and the gospel just affecting everything that we do. And so our lens is that and not what camp we're in. So I hope that's clarifying. If you weren't here and you're like, whoa, what happened last week? Go listen to it. I posted it Friday. All right, so we're going to look at Luke. Continue our Luke study, Luke 1, 26 to 38. I don't anticipate this to be controversial or anything like that. But I think this is one of those messages that I think is foundational for us as Christians, and it's wonderful for us to remember, and it's great. It's actually really nice to read this story and think about it when it's not Christmas, right? Because I don't know about you, but when, you know, the Christmas time of year, things get nostalgic, and we're thinking about this, and we're like used to hearing these stories, and that makes us think of like grandma reading the stories to us, and like cookies and milk and all that stuff. Now we can just kind of like look at the story in a little bit of a different time of year in a different way, and hopefully that will help us and serve us well. So I'm going to read Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand and apply this word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is bread for our souls, that your word is what we need to survive in life. Lord, just as food is to our bodies, your word is to our souls. And so I pray that you would feed us this morning, Lord, that this would be just a banquet of grace, would be a banquet of food to our souls. Help us to understand and to apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been around church, you know this story, right? So here we have the angel of God, or I'm sorry, here the account of God sending an angel to Mary to inform her that she has found favor in the eyes of the Lord and will be carrying the Messiah. So before we go much further, I want you to think back at your life and ask yourself this question. If you are a Christian, how did you find favor in the eyes of the Lord? So if you're a Christian, the truth is that your default position towards God is one of favor. So if you are in Christ, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the way that God sees you, the way that he looks at you, this is important to remember, is primarily of favor. He has favor towards you. I know a lot of us probably were raised to think that God is the cosmic policeman and he's always just looking to the another police thing. There we go. Sorry. That he's the cosmic Oh man, now I'm like thinking about it every time I say it. He's this evil guy who's always looking to like knock us down, and he's just watching us as we break the rules and say, well, this is, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong. And we can think of that, our Christian life is just a line of disappointing God, and how we've disappointed God in this area. Well, I know I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but like when God sees me, I'm sure he's like, what the heck did I do to save this guy? Why did I pick him? Right? But that's not how God sees us. If you truly understand the atonement of what Jesus did on the cross, God's primary disposition towards you is one of favor and love and grace. The same way that God looks at Jesus is the same way that he looks at you. And that's important for us to believe and to understand. Now, some people in our day might say, well, of course he does. Right? I'm a snowflake. I'm special, I'm remarkable, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me, right? I've been told this all my life. That's why I rode the special bus, and that's why I got like all of the wonderful things, and I got stars every day in kindergarten, first grade, all the way through high school, and people are always telling me that I'm so special. And so our self-esteem message and the new age message that our culture tells us is, yes, well, of course you deserve God's love. When in fact, the Bible holds out that there is a massive issue in our life that needs to be resolved. That your sin has made your little snowflake a mess, and there's no way that you can clean yourself up again. So that's why this text is good news for us. Because you see, in the foretelling of Jesus' birth, God is laying out the plan of how he is going to save a people for his own possession. Last week we saw that, and I use the phrase that Aslan is on the move, that God is, he's foretelling the birth of John the Baptist, and after years of silence, 400 years of no prophets since Malachi, and all of this going on that seemed like God was silent for those 400 years, and then all of a sudden Aslan is on the move. It's starting to become spring again. And so he's unfolding this, and now we see the next step of how he's going to unfold it. And so as we look at this text in relation to God making all things right through Jesus, I want to look at the implications, what the implications are for Mary finding favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. What I hope that we can see in this text is this, that God's work of salvation in our lives is a gift. The work of salvation in our lives is not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It is a free gift or grace. And the greatest gift that we can receive is to spend our lives, lay down our lives for the sake of Jesus, of glorifying him. I see that in three different ways. The first thing I want to draw out from this and point out is that God's favor, when it talks about you have found favor with God, God's favor is a gift to Mary. The Greek word that is translated favor in verse 30 is charis, charis is how it's translated into English, but charis, it's the same idea that's spoken of in Genesis 6, twice in the Old Testament it's used, the idea, because it's Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, but the same idea is when Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found, actually, if you remember for VBS, we had a big banner up there. Did anybody remember what it says? You just saw the big whale on it. It said, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then also in Exodus 33, it says that when Moses found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's the same idea, this grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In all of the instances, the word used, whether in Greek or Hebrew, is the word for grace. So the first thing that we need to understand about God sending Jesus into the world and God sending Jesus into your life is that it is grace. Now, as Christians, we talk about grace a lot, right? And so I don't know if you've understood or you've grown up and you know the acronym for grace, like what does grace mean? God's riches at our expense, right? Or unmerited favor. So one of the things that I find is the more I kind of have those things in my mind and I can just kind of spit them back out, the less like the meaning can be for me. And so what I wanted to do, I just spent some time thinking of what would I, if I were to have to construct a definition of grace, what would I say just from the things that I need? And of course, mine is not very short like those are. You know, they're easy to remember when they're short, but that sometimes miss. This isn't a better definition, but it's just, I think it's good for you. I mean, you may want to do this for yourself. Take some time and articulate to yourself. Try to come up with, in your own words, what does grace mean to you? So here's what I said. Grace is God seeing the brokenness and depravity in my heart and the pain that I have inflicted on his creations and how I have blasphemed him and worshiped his creation rather than him. And choosing, he saw all of that and he chose to pour out all the rewards I would have received if I had never done those things and instead gave my punishments to Jesus. So all, he sees all that I have done, and he sees all of the blasphemy and all the ways that I've hurt people and all the ways that I've rejected him, and he sees all of that, and the wages of that is, that's all called sin, right? The wages of sin is called death. So he sees all of that, and instead of pouring it out on me like I deserve, he actually pours it out on Jesus, and he gives me the rewards that Jesus earned. And he gives me what, and that is grace, because it's not about what I've earned or what I've done. It's about what he determined to do in loving me, because he chooses to love me. And even in that verse that we read there, when it said those who he foreknew, the word foreknow there, the word know is not an understanding no, it's actually like a love no. I foreloved you. You know, if you ever heard the term like, start looking up, you know, knowing in scriptures. We have younger kids here, but that term is most often associated with love, more so than just understanding. So when he says that he foreknew, it means he foreloved. He set his affection on you from before you were born, from before you existed. He foreknew you. He foreloved you. And so as Mary had this angel come to her and it says, you know, it even says in this, she was greatly troubled at the saying. I think a lot of times we think that Mary, I don't know, I just had this picture growing up. You may not have the same picture. That just like Mary was just like this perfect child, right? And even actually, if you're aware of, there are some theologies that would say that Mary was born without sin as well, which is not true, because the Bible never says that, never even indicates that Mary came from a line of sinners, Rahab, the prostitute, like all these people were in Mary's line, and all these people are in the line of Jesus, and God, the whole point is that God's redeeming a broken line of people. But anyway, so the idea might be that Mary had this halo as she's like, the angel comes and she's like, oh, I've been waiting for you because I've been longing to do the Lord's work with all my life. Like, she's like, how can it be that I found favor? She was greatly troubled at the saying, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Our day and age, people might say, well, of course, right? Because I'm a snowflake. Like, my teachers told me this all my life. I've just been waiting for God to show up and send an angel and say, you found favor with me. Well, I know. I'm just waiting for you to acknowledge that, God. No, this saying greatly troubled Mary. And I believe it's the same reason that when Isaiah came face to face with God and when John came face to face with God, you know what they did? They didn't go, well, of course I found favor. They fell on their faces and said, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Have mercy on me, God. And Mary has a similar reaction. She says, this is troubling because I know my heart. I know what goes on in there. And so she received this great gift of God's unmerited favor and affection towards her. So that's the first thing, is that this gift, or that God's favor, was a gift to Mary. The second thing that as I look at this and try to understand how this story impacts my life is this. God's favor, God's grace towards Mary changed the trajectory of her life. It absolutely, and even at the first glimpse, it's not in a good way. Right? So you might think, because we know the whole story and because we've seen it and we know how it all ends, right? But think about for a moment, you are a 12 to 16-year-old girl, you're engaged, and an angel comes to you and says, you have found favor with God. And what that favor means, what that grace means, what the gift that you're receiving from God is you're going to be pregnant out of wedlock. You're going to have to carry a child for 9 months. Your body's about to do things that you never thought it could do, that you never really expected. Like anybody who's been around pregnant women, that's 9 months of your body being taken over, right? And then however many years following that of raising a child. And the way that this came about is not necessarily the way that Mary believed that it might. So favor for her did not necessarily mean all of your dreams are going to come true. Favor for her means pregnancy out of wedlock, like I said, and a lifetime raising the Son of God. If that's not a call to lay down your life, I don't know what is. Think for a minute. In all of the messages that I've heard, I've been in churches where the message is God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Anybody been to one of those places? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. All of those stories end with, well, I was down on my luck and then I turned to God. I gave my life to God and he kind of gave me everything I ever wanted. Right? That might be true in some cases, but I think that's misleading because that's not how the story always goes. In fact, I would say more often than not, the story goes in a completely different direction. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Nobody ever says that and then follows that up with, God, yeah, and the wonderful plan might be for you to die in a hut in Syria as a missionary. God's wonderful plan for your life might be to shake everything upside down, to lose your family and your friends, to send you to lay your life down giving for the gospel in some foreign country. Or God's wonderful plan for your life might be that he is going to walk with you through the most difficult tragedy you could ever imagine. And somehow he's going to take that and use it for his glory. God's wonderful plan for your life will often mean hardship. And in fact, in the early church, read the book of Acts. I don't know how people can read the book of Acts and think, well, that's God's wonderful plan for these people's lives. I mean, Christians being slaughtered, taken to the Colosseum. I mean, Christians just being persecuted and persecuted and persecuted. The wonderful plan for Mary's life involved this. I mean, can you imagine how she's thinking through this? First of all, one thing I thought was really neat about Mary. Mary's a very practical girl. I don't know if you noticed that. So this angel tells Mary, you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Right? And Mary is going, how will this be? She's stuck in the details, because I'm a virgin. You ever think about the claims that the angel makes? This kind of makes Mary, I just kind of she's so cute. Because here's the angel saying, your son is going to be called the Most High and his kingdom's never going to end. And she's going, but sir angel, how is this going to happen biologically? She's in the details, right? But in the end, what that meant was that her life was totally upside down. What it really says, your life is going to change. God loves you. So if the angel, here's what he said. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. Your life is going to change. I'm telling you, you are going to get pregnant out of wedlock. It's a miracle. Not everyone will believe that he's believe you. Then you get to raise this child who will be perfect, by the way. And at the same time, he's fully God and fully man. And then when he's about 33, so many people will hate him that he will be killed in the most brutal way imaginable. And you'll get to watch it. You'll get to be there, Mary. You'll get to walk with him. You'll get to pour your love and your care for this child, and you'll see him come up, and you'll see him begin a ministry. You're going to see him heal the sick and raise the dead, and you're going to walk with him and see all this stuff. And then in the end, you're going to be devastated to watch what your child will go through. So for Mary, God's favor was not necessarily, you know, sunshine and wonderful days ahead. So too for us, when God pours out grace upon us, when God's grace comes into your life, when his love impacts your life trajectory will change. I don't know what that might mean for you or what that specifics looks like. I know there's a lot of different ways that has happened for folks in here. So God's favor is a gift to Mary. God's grace towards us is a gift. It will change the trajectory of our lives, but that change in trajectory, that gift of love for Mary, the gift of God's love for us, the whole point of that is so that Jesus would be glorified through her, through us. See, that there was the one that was going to be placed inside her womb, the angel tells her, will be called holy, the Son of God. Earlier than that, he said he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I think you will find that the more you study Scripture, the more you get into this stuff, the more you will see that the most invigorating and exciting thing that a human being can be caught up in is pointing to Jesus. The most amazing thing that we could do as human beings is make much of Jesus Christ. Grasping people's attention and pointing them not to ourselves, but to the only one who can satisfy their souls. The gift of grace that Mary received was not a gift that made her to be something amazing. I mean, if you think about the shame that she must have felt as she had to share with her parents. Just the uneasiness of, I mean, can you imagine? Right, if somebody comes up to me and tells me that they got visited by an angel, you know, I'm going, you're crazy. You know, and oh, I mean, I just can think of all the excuses or just the ways that people encounter that type of situation. People wouldn't believe, if a 12 or 13, 14-year-old girl came to you and said, I'm pregnant with the Son of God, right? You're thinking, no, you know, let me, yeah. You're just patting her on the head and kind of going, okay, file that one away. She's crazy. Right? The looks, the condescension that she must have felt. It was not a joyous occasion for her. I mean, it was in the sense that her fulfillment in Christ is much greater, but in the outward, in the way that she interacted with the world, it was like defeat, I'm sure. All of the things that she thought as she's, you know, getting ready to be wed to Joseph, and she's probably thinking about plans and what are our kids going to be like and where are we going to live and are we going to have a white picket fence and all of the things that go along with that. And our kids are going to grow up and maybe they're going to be carpenters like their dad and maybe they're just going to follow the family trend just like everyone else around us does. And then all of a sudden, no. Your life is going to totally change, Mary. But the joy in that, the joy that comes from that is one that has to go deeper than just what we think of at our first glance. And that's, I think, the joy that Mary has, and we're going to see when she sings the song of praise, which is an amazing song. I think it's very rich and informative for us as Christians to see how she responds to this news and says, okay, my soul magnifies the Lord. What that does, what she understands as a, however old she is in that situation, she could have been 12, she could have been 16, she could have been a little older, we're not sure, but whatever that point where she understands, however she's responding, she understands this point. And I think probably by a gift of God's grace as well, that she knows that when God speaks to her and God does this miracle in her life, it is going to be something that will allow her to lay her own desires and her own dreams and all of the things that she wants down. Because following and making much of God is much, much more desirable. It's far more desirable to lay our lives down to make much of God than it is to try to hold on to our plans and our thoughts and our dreams. It's challenging for sure to have to give up things or to lay down things in our lives. But when we see the treasure, when we see the prize, that going through scorn of all the people that she's in her life or people are in her life, all of the shame that she might have felt, all of the things that she had to endure, all of that didn't compare to the honor of making much of God through her life, through her body, through allowing God to use that, to use her in such a way. So as I think through the moral of this, of the story of Mary, a lot of times I've heard that the moral of the story is that we need to be willing to, we need to look at Mary. Mary was this great hero, right? That Mary was kind of like, you know, we need to try to be more like Mary. In some respects, that might be true, but the moral of the story here, I believe, is that Jesus' miraculous birth is that when God, in his amazing love and mercy, sets his affections on a broken sinner, the greatest reward that we receive as grace is to take us away from our self-worship and fixing our worship on the only object that truly matters. Fixing our eyes and our affections on the only thing that will satisfy our soul. That is Jesus Christ. It's only then that we'll have true joy in our lives. It's only then that we'll really experience true joy. To take what we have endured and what we've been given and to turn that over to God and allow him to use it whatever way he sees fit so that our souls might magnify the Lord. And that, in very essence, is what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we as followers of Jesus have this amazing gift, this amazing thing that we can now, even though we were sinners, even though we were enemies, we were separated from God, we can now in this new life that we have live to glorify and worship God. And that's what happens when we are converted. That's what happens when we give our lives to Jesus. And then what he does, and I'm trying to tie this back a little bit to yesterday. We have this individual relationship, not yesterday, last week. We have an individual relationship, and then we have a corporate relationship with one another. That as he ties us to himself through Jesus Christ, he ties us with one another through Jesus Christ. And he does that in many ways. And transitioning, just so you know, there's times where I transition well and there's times where I don't. I'm just going to do a hard transition right here. But try to tie it together. When God reveals to us that we have an opportunity now as Christians to glorify him, he doesn't just do that as individuals. He knits us together with a family. And so part of what we see in churches and as body of church is that we come together not as people who have it all together and who want to join a club. We come together as people who have been broken and then who've been ransomed and redeemed, and now we are into a family. And now we're knit together as a family. And so part of the way we acknowledge that as Christians is through membership in the church. All right, so Linda Plummer, if you want to come up here, we're going to have a conversation. So membership in the church is when someone sees what we've just looked at and understands and receives God's gift of grace in their lives, and their lives are completely turned upside down, and the trajectory of their life is transformed. What he does then is he takes that person and he puts them in a family. And I believe that God builds his church. And so what we do in membership in the church, if there's a couple of sermons online if you want to think about how we view membership and what it means. Membership in the church is it's not like this official, like you've joined the club now. It's simply acknowledging what God has done. And we say, you know what? God has brought you here. He has placed Linda in our lives. He's placed other people. If you're a member of the church, God has placed us together. He's knit our hearts together. He's done a work in us. And now we're just merely acknowledging what God has already done. And we have this membership process as a church. And part of that is so that we have a process through which people can kind of, we get to know people. And so we understand where people are. And then we can say, acknowledge, yes, God has brought you here. He's confirmed it in our hearts. He's confirmed it in your heart. And so we're acknowledging what God has done. So Linda's been through the process of membership. We've had a number of conversations over the years, and so she has walked through the process, and now she's officially a member of the church. And so I wanted to bring her up here and I just let her get to know you. Is that right? Let you get to know her. So Linda, do you want? Yeah. So if we could just start with Chris, please. And you're gonna go around, and then we'll end with Linda. So, yeah. All right, so Linda, do you want to just share a couple things, like who you are, what you do, some things like that?
Well, yes. I'm a mom and a hairstylist. I own my own business, and I'm just a normal, ordinary, boring, I would say, person with a lot of unboring things that go on in my life. A lot of excitement for such a boring person, to be honest with you. So... Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's pretty much who I am. There's nothing very exciting.
And you have a beautiful grandson.
I have a very beautiful grandson, Joshua, mm-hmm. And most of you have met him. He's 7 months old. I have two other beautiful grandchildren as well, mm-hmm. Riley, which a lot of you have met. And Aislinn gets left behind because she's one, and I cannot handle a one-year-old and a seven-month-old. So poor little Aislinn. At some point, hopefully everybody will be meeting her. She's beautiful as well. And one more on the way next, or this coming Christmas time. So my family multiplies a lot. Yeah. I don't know what's going on with them.
You know. That happens. All right. So is there anything you want to kind of share about maybe why do you feel like God has connected you here?
It's a mystery in a way to me still. I wonder about that a lot. It was a strange series of events, I think, that got me here. Mm-hmm. Would you say that might be
That's
correct?
That's probably the case.
And like Jana Lee, I have known you for how many years? 10 years maybe? And I think that she can attest that he did not, I wasn't looking for a church. You know, I hear so many people say I was looking for a place to come, but I was determined that I would never be a part of a church. I was raised differently in an Old Testament, end times, Bible prophecy church, and I was taught from early age by my father that coming to a church like this, I was likely not going to hear any truth about God. There were a lot of rules that you kept. It wasn't anything free that Jesus gave us. So I'm going to try to make it as short as I can and help me if you can.
I can't help you with that.
About 3 years ago, my husband and I had been married 25 years, and we separated. That was like the winter time. I met Linda when I was shopping for my new little place in Target, and she was so friendly, and I went through her line. She sees I'm from Powhatan and invites me to come here. I had no idea at the time that was the you know, that she came here. But I left thinking, what a nice lady. She'll never be seeing me at her church, basically. Sorry. But I would go through her line because I liked her so much. So every time I went there, I would try to go through your line. And at the same few months later, my former husband had connected with Brian, placed a call, and Brian went to whatever, I don't know exactly how to explain that
spend
part,
but we
don't
together.
Have to spend some time together. So, and I had known about that visit, and I didn't want to be a part of coming at that point, you know, either. So, we spent about a year apart, and then we were together again for another year. So, Brian was called, you know, when we tried to work it out quickly, I could see it was going south. So here's Brian at 11 o'clock at night, my husband had already known him, shows up with Michael, brings him to my house. I'm like, are you serious that you're bringing a preacher here? You know, so that was kind of my attitude about that. And Brian was not the typical pastor that, you know, I've met in the past. He sit with us.
Let me stop you right there. I'm just kidding.
Okay. No, well, I'm saying
I'm just teasing.
He was, you know, I'm expecting this, you know, rule, you know, and I'm like, okay, you know, I don't know. I might have been a little bit, I was cautious for a long time. Mm-hmm. But I warmed up to him pretty quickly. And he stayed for, what, till 3-4 in the morning? It was a long night. He just stayed with people that he didn't know. And you told me in February, I think, when you came out for the visit, that nothing about that was textbook counseling. And my response to that is that you can't be textbook with everybody because that's not how you're going to reach everybody. Sometimes you have to be a little tough. You might have to use words that you wouldn't expect Christians to use, to be honest with you. Because I'm not going to respond to textbook at that point in my life. Some people, when they're as broken and as hurt and resentful and angry as I was, it just, that would not have, you know, I would have been like, oh, typical pastor. So we came that following Sunday, and you were, at some point that summer, because I kept coming, Michael didn't really continue to come, but you were talking about, you were on your Jesus series. And I had never really heard of Jesus in that way, the way that you were preaching him and all of this, you know, just learning about him as a man and, you know, going out of the way to the woman at the well, right, you know, and just everything that, you know, I'm hearing about him and I'm trying to soak it in and I'm sitting right there like, can I trust him? You know, because my dad said I couldn't, and there you go, you're reading your Bible. That's all you're doing. And I'm like, no, how can I question that? So I kept coming, and then took me about a year to go downstairs, I would say, and I thought, well, it's time to go downstairs and try to get to know people. And I've been welcomed here, and I haven't been judged for anything. I haven't been rushed into making any decisions or changing my mind about anything that was previously stuck in my head, and I still struggle with some things, but I understand that I don't, God just loves me. I fail him so much, and I don't know why, you know, he continues to, but he has not failed me, and he brought me here, and it's the only explanation that it's only from God that you know, I'm here, and just... While I'm saying, and I'll be done, Rebecca spent, you know, so much time to, Brian gave up so much of his time, and I love you so much because you taught me. You're just, to me, you teach, and you're a great pastor, but you're also a great teacher. And then you have this wife who, especially in the beginning and any time that I've needed you, she was willing to give up, and she does it all the time for all of us. Her husband, her kids give him up. You've got this big family here, and he spent hours with to try to help my family, me and my husband. And I think that with, I would, just she really being behind him and giving him up is such a sacrifice on her part as well. And so I love her and the ability that when I've needed to hear scripture, she can go to scripture so fast and pull it up, you know, to help me understand it, you know, in a different perspective. So now I'll stop talking. I just wanted to say that. Is that all that you want to know?
No, that's way more. I told you.
I didn't mean to make it a longer service.
No, I think that's, I should have just started with that and then I wouldn't have had to preach.
Can I go down there?
No, you guys stay there.
Okay.
I've got 10 more questions. I'm just kidding.
I don't think there's anything else to tell.
So I think one of the things that is awesome is that, you know, there are times where as Christians, you know, God just brings people, you know, and it's, I think all of us can have different stories of how God brought us here, and I've been just amazed at how God has worked in your life, Linda, and the way that you've, it's been awesome to see what God has done in you. And what he's done through the people that you're, I mean, the way that you're plugging in, the way that you've just been helping out. She took off a week of work for VBS, right? Which is a huge thing for her.
Can I say one thing?
If you want.
Julie and Carol, first little Bible study that we had together, they had invited me to come to help with kids. And I said, you know, this church is honest like they're supposed to be. Let me just make it pretty clear, guys. I don't do kids. They're not my thing. I don't do them. We're going to have to find something else. Now I have a grandson that I'm raising, so
yeah.
I don't know.
You do kids
God
now.
God are strange.
Yeah. Yes.
And I love little Emma hanging on my leg, by the way, just to, you know.
So,
yes.
Well, awesome. So God is going to work in you, and we've gotten to see it. And so let's, if we could, just take some time and thank the Lord for what Linda's done and pray for you and welcome her into our family. So.
Thank
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we, as your people, get to experience grace. Lord, that we who have walked through brokenness, who've walked through pain and challenges that other people may never understand, but you understand it all. Lord, and as Christians, we get to be a part of people's lives, to hear of what you've done and how you've poured out grace on others. Lord, I thank you for bringing Linda into our lives. Thank you for bringing her to this church. And I pray that you would continue to strengthen her and guide her, that you would continue to walk with her. Lord, as the trajectory of her life has changed a number of times, Lord, and part of it because of what you've done, that you've been with her in those times and you've been for her, that you have been walking with her in trials and difficulties and challenges and all that she has faced. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that, to continue to help us as a church to love her, to surround her with care, and to serve her and her grandkids as they come and visit, Lord, and Lord, all those who come into our paths, Lord, that you would walk with us and help us to love and to care for your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.